Good morning, church. Good morning, church. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And all the time. On behalf of my humble self and the good people of the Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland, I would like to welcome all those who are worshiping with us this morning for the first time or doing so after a long while. Worshiping also with us this morning are our brothers and sisters who can't be here physically but are doing so via Zoom. Welcome. And welcome to those who listen to this service afterwards from our church's website. The intimations are as printed on the order of service that is in your hand. But just to reiterate that on the 29th of March, we are having a book launch, my first publication here in the church. It will also be a Cameroonian night of culture, so there will be some singing and dancing of Cameroonian music and also Cameroonian food. And all of us are welcome to that occasion. Let us take a moment of silence and prepare ourselves for worship. Let us worship God. Our first hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, is 160.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty and sovereign God, you are the source of all wisdom, strength, and riches. You have called us not to boast in our might, but to know and understand you, the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. We come before you in awe and reverence, seeking your presence and longing to worship you in spirit and truth. Draw near to us as we draw near to you. Humble our hearts, quiet our minds, and open our souls to receive your grace. May our worship be pleasing in your sight, as we fix our eyes not on ourselves, but on your unfailing love and eternal glory. Merciful and just God, you have said, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches." Yet, Lord, we confess that we so often place our trust in these very things. We take pride in our own knowledge, rely on our own strength, and pursue the riches of this world, forgetting that true worth is found in knowing you. Forgive us, Lord, for our arrogance and self-reliance. Forgive us when we seek recognition rather than humility, when we exalt ourselves rather than lifting up others, when we strive for worldly success instead of seeking your kingdom. Turn our hearts back to you, O Lord. Teach us to boast only in this, that we know you, that you are the Lord who delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness. Renew us by your Spirit, cleanse us from our sin, and lead us in the way of Christ, who humbled himself for our sake and taught us always to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. 189.
Thank you.
Good morning, children. Are there any children in church this morning? Good morning. How are we today? Are we good? Have you had a nice week? What was nice this week? Yes. It was longer. The weekend was longer. Oh, that's a good one. The weekend was longer. Yes? Getting? Those are your new shoes. Wow. Good for you. You like them. What's the name of the shoes? Do they have a name? They look very posh. I would like to get one of those. What again? You have boots. You have bigger boots now. That's good. Now let's begin with a few questions. Have you ever really wanted to be the first on a line somewhere? Just want to be the first on a queue. And you don't mind whether people were there before you. You want to bypass every protocol. Have you ever wanted to be the first on the line, on the queue? Yes? Have you ever gone to a party or to a birthday and wanted to sit on the first seat or the best seat? Yes, you want to do that. Why? You get the glory. Okay, you are able to see everything because you sit on the most conspicuous seat. Wow. Okay. Any other reasons why you want to sit on the first seat? What about feeling important? When you sit on the best seat, you feel important also, right? There is a story in the Bible where Jesus talks about people who were going to a party, and they were doing exactly that. I'm sure all of us would like to do that. We like the best seats, the first places, and these people were coming into that party and going to the best seats. But you know, the problem is, those seats had been assigned. And even if they had not been, Jesus used that occasion to teach a lesson. Now, what if you went into a party and sat on the best seat and somebody came and said, you know, this seat is not for you. Can you get up? How will you feel? Not very. You will not be happy. I will not be happy. Will you be happy? No. So Jesus said, if you go to a party, go to the smaller seats or to the least conspicuous places. Don't take the best seats, because if they come and ask you to leave those best seats, you will be ashamed. It is better for you to sit on the not so, you know, the less important seats, and so that somebody comes and gets you to the important ones. And when they do that, they would have elevated you. And what Jesus is trying to teach is that we should not always try to take the first places. We should put people before us. I don't know how this relates with you at home. Siblings, sometimes you want the best. Is it possible that we can try to learn to put others first? To make sacrifices, to say, okay, yes, I really like this, but if my brother or my sister likes it also, or even likes it more than me, I'll give it to him or her. Can we do that? You are all saying yes. Are you sure? It's a very difficult thing to do. But this is what Christianity is about. That even in school, you should not always try to be the first in everything. I'm not talking about your studies. You have to work hard, but you are not working hard because you always want to be the first. But if you are the first, that's a beautiful thing. I want all my children to be first. But what we are learning is that we should not put ourselves in front of everything. We should try to be considerate. We should put other people first. And we should value other people also. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our lives, and we thank you for the church family. Since we learn as we come to worship you and to glorify your name. We thank you for our children, young as they are. And we thank you for the things they are learning as they grow in their faith. Father, give us humble hearts. Give us that sense of humility to be able to put people first before ourselves, trusting that you are able to lift us up. May you continue to guide and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our next hymn is 10,000 Reasons for My Heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the words are printed in the order of service.
If you'd like to read along with the lessons this morning, they will be projected on the screen behind me and obviously on the Zoom. The first reading this morning is taken from page 767 of the Pew Bibles. It is from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Next reading is taken from page 1047 of the Pew Bibles, 1047. It is Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 1, then going to verse 7. Luke 14, verse 1. Jesus at the Pharisee's house. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Going to verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen, and thank the Lord for these readings from his holy word. We will continue our worship now by singing hymn 130. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, open our hearts to receive your truth. Open our minds to understand your wisdom, and open our lives to be transformed by your Spirit. May your word be a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path, leading us to live in righteousness, justice, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever heard of the peril of the prime seed? The peril of the prime seed. There is a Scottish tale, perhaps true, perhaps embroidered over time, about old Rab McAllister, a man of firm opinions and an even firmer handshake, and a belief that he had a God-given right to the best seat in any gathering. One fine Sunday morning, the kirk was unusually full. Word had spread that the minister's sermon would be short, a rarity worth witnessing. Rab, determined not to miss a prime pew, arrived early and took his place right at the front. Now, as any good Scot knows, the front pew is dangerous territory, too close to the pulpit and too likely to attract questions. But Rab remained resolute. He sat tall, straightened his tie, and nodded at folks as they shuffled in, giving them that look which said, "Aye, this is my seat, and where's yours?" But then came Mrs. Campbell, nothing to do with the Campbells of our church. Then came Mrs. Campbell, the formidable matriarch of the congregation, who had been sitting in that very pew since John Knox himself, or so she claimed. She paused in the aisle, fixed Rab with a kind of stare that could turn milk sour, and cleared her throat. "Rab McAllister, ye are in my seat." A hush fell over the kirk. Even the organist stopped mid-scale. Rab chuckled nervously, attempting to hold his ground. "Ah, well, Mrs. Campbell, I thought I would sit up here today, see the action close up." Mrs. Campbell tilted her head. "Did you now, and did you also think to bring a helmet because you would need it if you stay there?" Rab, recognizing the battle was lost, made a very dignified retreat, by which I mean he shuffled sideways, tripped over a Bible, and landed promptly on the second pew. And so, my friends, as Jesus reminds us in Luke 14:7-11, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Or in Rab's case, "Those who sit themselves too high will soon find themselves a pew lower." I don't mean to challenge those of you sitting on the front pews, but none of you is there. Our Lord Jesus Christ observes guests at a Pharisee's dinner party scrambling for the best seats, and uses this as a moment to teach about humility. His advice seems practical. Don't seek the place of honor, lest you will be humiliated when someone more distinguished arrives. Instead, take the lowest seat so you may be invited forward. But as with many of Jesus' teachings, the lesson goes beyond simple etiquette. It is a parable about the kingdom of God, where the values of this world are often turned upside down. Well, friends, you know, as I don't need to remind you, we live in a world obsessed with status. From social media to boardrooms, people compete for recognition, influence, and prestige. We measure success by followers, promotions, and VIP treatment. But Jesus reminds us that in God's kingdom, honor is not something we grasp for. It is something given by God. True greatness is found not in self-promotion, but in humility. We have seen it time and again. Those who boast in their own wisdom, their own strength, and their wealth, trusting in themselves rather than in God, eventually fall into disgrace. Consider the annals of history, where powerful leaders have ascended to great heights, proclaiming their own wisdom and strength, only to meet a swift and humbling downfall when they exceeded their bounds, particularly in defiance of God. One of the most striking examples of this is King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. His story closely echoes the warning in Jeremiah 9:23-24, where God reminds us that true greatness is not in earthly achievements, but in knowing and honoring him. King Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful rulers of the ancient world. His empire was vast, his cities magnificent, and he oversaw the expansion of Babylon, including the construction of the famous Hanging Gardens. In Daniel 4:30, he proudly declared, quote, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" End of quote. In that moment, Nebuchadnezzar glorified himself instead of God, taking full credit for his success. But God humbled him instantly. A voice from heaven declared that his kingdom would be taken away and he would live like an animal until he recognized that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whomever he wishes. True to this prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind, was driven from his throne, and lived for 7 years like a beast, eating grass, his hair growing like an eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. Only after he acknowledged God's sovereignty did his sanity and kingdom return. Nebuchadnezzar finally proclaimed, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he can humble." Nebuchadnezzar's story is not unique. Adolf Hitler boasted of creating a 1,000-year reach, yet it collapsed in 12 years. His reign ended in shame and destruction. Muammar Gaddafi mocked God and declared himself Libya's eternal ruler, yet he was overthrown and killed in disgrace. Each of these leaders trusted in their own power instead of acknowledging God's authority. The contrast could not be clearer. While history is filled with leaders like Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler, and Gaddafi, who glorified themselves only to fall in disgrace, some walked in humility, recognizing that all wisdom and success come from God. Few exemplify this better than Samuel Morse, the inventor of the telegraph, whose life was marked not by self-exaltation, but by a deep awareness of his dependence on God. Morse was born into a preacher's home in New England, just 2 years after George Washington became the first president of the United States. Initially, he pursued a career in art and gained recognition as a talented painter. However, tragedy struck when his first wife died while he was away painting in Washington, D.C. By the time he received the news, it was too late to be by her side. Heartbroken, Moss turned away from painting and began seeking a way to develop rapid communication over long distances. His pursuit led to the invention of the telegraph, revolutionizing the way people connected across great expanses. Despite his success, Morse never became boastful. In a letter to his second wife, he wrote, and I quote, "The more I contemplate this great undertaking, the more I feel my own littleness, and the more I perceive the hand of God in it, and how he has assigned to various persons their duties, he being the great controller, all others his honored instruments. Hence, our dependence is first of all on God, then on each other." End of quote. His humility was not a sign of weakness, but an acknowledgement of a greater truth. All achievements, all talents, and all wisdom ultimately come from God. When we walk in pride, believing our success is solely the result of our own strength, we fail to recognize God's rule in our lives. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive? Every gift, every opportunity, and every talent is a divine trust given to us, not for our exaltation, but for God's glory." I think C.S. Lewis was right when he commented that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Jesus calls us to this kind of humility, not self-deprecation, but a mindset that puts others before ourselves and trusts God for the outcome. Humility is not weakness. It is strength under control. It is the ability to serve without needing to be seen, to give without expecting a return, and to love without demanding applause. But there is another challenge in Jesus' words. He shifts from addressing the guests to speaking directly to the host. "When you give a banquet, do not invite those who can repay you, but invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." Again, this is not just about social events, but about the radical hospitality of God's kingdom. In God's economy, we do not give with the expectation that the favor will be returned. We do not serve only those who can elevate our status. We love, we give, we welcome, because that is what Christ has done for us. Imagine if we applied this principle to our daily lives. What if we prioritized relationships not based on what we could gain, but on what we could give? What if our churches truly reflected this vision where the marginalized, the overlooked, and the broken are given places of honor? What if our homes, workplaces, and communities mirrored the heart of God, where love is given freely without strings attached? My dear friends, the challenge Jesus presents to us in the Gospel of Luke is not an easy one. It is a call to let go of our need for recognition, to loosen our grip on status and security, and to trust that God sees us even when others do not. It demands that we step away from the world's definition of success and embrace the path of humility, the very path that Christ himself walked for our sake. And so today the lesson is clear. Pride comes before a fall, but humility leads to exaltation. And here is the good news for all of us. When we embrace humility, we do not lose. We are lifted up. When we serve with no expectation of reward, when we trust that God sees our quiet faithfulness, we find ourselves living in the very presence of Christ, who himself took the lowest place so that we might be lifted up. So let us not be deceived by the world's fleeting measures of success. And if you feel weary, if you feel unseen, if you wonder whether humility is worth it, take heart. The same God who humbled kings also lifts up the lowly. The same God who warns against arrogance also welcomes the humble into his presence. And as Christ himself promised, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to walk in humility, to seek not our own honor, but to serve with hearts that reflect your love. Help us to embrace the call to hospitality, to welcome those whom the world overlooks, and to trust that in your kingdom the last shall be first. May we live not for human applause, but for the joy of knowing that we are known and loved by you. Amen. All my hope on God is founded is hymn number 192. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with so much. The money we bring to you is only a portion of the many blessings which we have received from your hand. Use this money and also use us to further the work of your kingdom. Loving and merciful God, you see the humble and exalt them. You hear the cries of the lowly and respond in grace. We bring before you the needs of our world, our community, and our church, trusting that you are sovereign over all things. We pray for your church in this place and around the world. May she be a beacon of light in a world that seeks status over service. Strengthen our leaders with wisdom and humility, that they may shepherd your people with grace and truth. May we, as the body of Christ, be known not for seeking the best seats, but for offering seats to the poor, the broken, and the forgotten. We pray for those in positions of power and influence, that they may rule with justice, mercy, and humility. May the proud be reminded that all authority comes from you, and may the humble be strengthened to serve with wisdom. We remember especially those suffering under oppression and injustice. Lord, bring peace where there is war, comfort where there is sorrow, and hope where there is despair. Lord Jesus, you healed the sick, lifted the brokenhearted, and gave sight to the blind. We bring before you those in our church and community who are unwell, those awaiting medical treatment, and those who feel the weight of illness. We want to name them now in our hearts. May they know your healing touch, your comforting presence, and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, you have called us to welcome the stranger and to love the unloved. We pray for those who feel unseen, for the elderly sitting in quiet homes, for the refugee seeking a place to belong, for the young person struggling to find their worth. Lord, let them know that you see them, and may we be your hands and feet to reach out in love. We pray for ourselves. Humble us, O Lord, when we seek to be first. Give us the grace to take the lower seat, trusting that you see and you honor. May we serve joyfully without seeking reward. And when we grow weary in doing good, remind us that you will lift up the humble in due time. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself even to death on a cross, that we might be raised to new life in him. Amen. Our final hymn is I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. It's 251. We sing joyfully as we bring this service to its close. Thank you. Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the desires and petitions of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.